come and participate on Friday night for our fellowship time, but I also want to give a special thanks to the folks that really worked hard to make that happen. We had quick turnover from the time we had the celebration for Brother David and Sister Sherry to this time, and it was a good time of fellowship. I think everybody had a great time, and we need to utilize every one of those opportunities we have to be with one another. That's what we've been talking about over the past several Sundays, what we are to be as God's people. And I want to continue that study this morning. If you want to turn with me, we'll be in Romans chapter 12. And as we continue to look at horizontally what we're called to be as the church of the Lord Jesus Christ, as a community of believers, we cannot have a full understanding of what we're to do if we don't understand the blessings that God has given us in spiritual gifts, the gifts that he has given his body. We have talked about our union in Christ Jesus. We've talked about how we are to love one another. And last Sunday, we talked about how we're to exercise kindness as God's people. And hopefully we learn from Scripture that kindness is not a weakness, but it's really following in the footsteps of our Master. This morning, I want to speak on the subjects of gifts. So we'll read Romans chapter 12, verses 3 through 8, and ask that you would pray for me this morning as I try to speak from God's Word for a few minutes. Paul says in verse 3, "I say through the grace given unto me to every man that is among you, not to think of himself more highly than he ought to think, but to think soberly, according as God hath dealt to every man the measure of faith." Verse 4 says, "For as we have many members in one body, and all members have not the same office, so we being many are one body in Christ, and every one members of another, one of another. Having then gifts differing according to the grace that is given to us, whether prophecy, let us prophesy according to the proportion of faith, or ministry, let us wait on our ministering, or he that teacheth on teaching, or he that exhorteth on exhortation, he that giveth, let him do it with simplicity, he that ruleth with diligence, he that showeth mercy with cheerfulness." I hope that as we've read these passages of Scripture, you see the same verbiage that we have noticed over the past several Sundays of us being in Christ and us ministering to one another. And the Apostle Paul is teaching us here that God, by his grace, has given us gifts to minister to one another and to bring glory to him as we gather together as the church of the Lord Jesus Christ. Over the past few years now, finishing up this spring will be 3 years that I have gone back to school. I had a moment of insanity several years ago and decided to go back to school, and I've been taking these classes. And this past summer, I took a class that focused on how to build community, how to build community to move forward initiatives and projects and so forth. And when I first got the schedule and had this on the class, I thought, well, this is ridiculous for what I'm doing. I'm trying to get a degree, another degree in education. What does this have to do with anything? Well, it turned out to be one of the best classes that I've had, and as far as learning and as far as, you know, what impact it made on me. But one of the required readings of this class was a book called The Abundant Community. And the whole book was about the importance of communities and how communities, when people work together, communities can thrive. And when they utilize the talents and the skills and the passions of the people in the community, it fosters a sense of belonging and purpose. And a lot of it was just really good stuff. It was the book encouraged people to shift from the consumer mindset of our culture to one that is, focuses on, they call it the creator mindset of seeking to find solutions as communities and build connections locally. And it talked about the power of relationships and how being mindful of others' well-being and local institutions see, and people seeing about one another, what a great benefit that is. And it talked about the gifts of individuals, which I love that part of the book. And we even took some trips out to different communities that are different than our own, and just the gifts that individuals have. You don't have to have a lot of letters by your name to be a benefit to folks. And so it was interesting. But I say all of that, it was enlightening. I say all of that to tell you, you do not have to take a graduate school class to understand the benefit of community as God's people. And those were all good things. And I want us to talk a little bit about the community of believers here. What does it mean for us as the church? Well, first of all, I think just being inherent creations of God, within all of us, there's this desire for community. Now, you know, some of us are more introverted than others, but God created us with this innate need to have other people. He created Adam, and then he created a helpmeet for Adam. There was that desire there. But I want you to understand, as God's people, God, not only are we inherently created for community, but I believe as the Spirit of God dwells within us as his people, when we understand what Scripture teaches us, and if we follow the leadership of the Spirit within us, we see that we need one another as brothers and sisters in Christ. And what Paul is teaching us in the midst of all of that, he has gifted every one of us with special abilities to first glorify his name and then minister to one another. So we need to understand that. As we read Romans chapter 12, when I read out that I was going, or said I was going to read from Romans chapter 12, oftentimes we think of the first two verses of Romans chapter 12, where it tells us that we're to present our bodies a living sacrifice, and then it tells us in verse 2 to be not conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of our minds. On the heels of that, he goes in and starts talking about spiritual gifts amongst the church, spiritual gifts amongst God's people. And as I've pondered these scriptures over the last two or three weeks, this theme just comes to mind when I consider this, that you know, once we have an understanding of spiritual gifts in general and how we're all uniquely blessed as God's people, and he has gifted all of us as God's people with unique gifts, I believe that our desire for that community and our desire for one another, I believe that it will grow and become stronger, because the good news is, my friends, if you're born again by the Spirit of God, he has uniquely gifted you to be a blessing to the community of believers here in this place. That's why I encourage every one of you as God's people to be in church as much as possible. You have these gifts, and when you're not here, we go lacking. Well, you say, well, God's enough for us, isn't he? Yes, he is. We have eternal life. Jesus Christ paid our sin debt. But for our community of believers, when you're not present here, you're not bringing the gifts that God has given you, and we're not as complete as we could be. So it's not just the preacher or mom and dad harping on you for not coming to church. We have biblical mandate that says you've been gifted by the Spirit of God, and those gifts are to bring glory to God and to minister to one another. And we have this privilege here in this place to do that. So the Apostle Paul, he teaches this lesson of spiritual gifts. Let's read verse 3 once again here. Paul writes this. He says, "For I say, through the grace given unto me to every man that is among you, not to think more highly than he ought to think," think of himself more highly than he ought to think, "but to think soberly," he says, "as God has dealt to every man the measure of faith." What we have right here is Paul is telling us as God's people that, well, first of all, we have this tendency to have a warped perspective of ourselves in the flesh. But the other part is saying here that he has blessed us by the Spirit to be gifted with what Paul calls here this measure of faith. He says for us at the church, we're to think soberly, we're to think clearly, we're to think humbly. In other words, he's saying here, we have to check pride as God's people. And he starts off with that because we've got to get that right before we can truly exercise the gifts that God has given us in a proper manner. One writer has said that pride is a virus that has corrupted all of us, and I say amen about that. You say, well, I'm not humble, or I'm not prideful. Well, you have just bragged about not being prideful, so you're prideful. And I've noticed that in my life and in the life of other people, pride can go two different directions. Sometimes folks are self-righteous. They think more highly of themselves than they ought to. You ever met someone like that, that they just think that they're all of that, and they're, you know, no one's done as much as they have done. No one does anything better than they do it. That's a self-righteous, prideful attitude. But I want you to understand as well, on the other end of the spectrum, when individuals are in a place of just self-loathing and to the point of, well, nobody's ever had it as bad as me, and you know everything around me is terrible, and I'm not worthy, and this and that. That's pride on the other end of the spectrum. We can think more highly of ourselves than we ought, and we can think less of ourselves than we ought to. And by on both of those spectrums, it ends up being thinking that that you're more important than someone else. You know, who am I to say that what I'm experiencing is the worst thing that anybody's experienced before? And who am I to say that I do everything better than everybody else? All of those things, I think, are born out of pride. And Paul says here, he says, I say through the grace given unto me to every man that is among you, not to think more highly of himself than he ought to. Pride is something that we continually have to battle. We have to put away in our lives. We all struggle with it. But I am thankful that we have this wonderful blessing here that speaks of the grace of God. Paul, what he's saying here when he talks about the grace given unto him, he's alluding to the fact that by the grace of God, we can do this. We can think soberly. What does it mean to think soberly? Well, if we think about sober as someone that's being not drunk, and that's a proper definition, but it means to think rightly, to think balanced, in a balanced manner, and by the Spirit of God that dwells within us. He's saying here that we're to think soberly. And then he says this, according, he says, as God hath dealt to every man the measure of faith. You understand again this morning, you have been uniquely gifted by God through regeneration, through the new birth. You have gifts that are unique to you. You have things that God has blessed you with in your life to be a blessing to others, to bring glory to His name. And I love this. He says, every man, he says, he had dealt to every man the measure of faith. We understand, I think a lot of times this gets lost when we speak about the church of the Lord Jesus Christ, and I can understand how it gets there. A lot of times we focus so much on the body of Christ, and rightly so, we focus on the body of Christ, but Paul, by the inspiration of God, does not want it to get lost within speaking about the body of Christ, that we all have unique gifts that we bring to the church. You know, we have to push back because of our culture about the rugged individualism of our Western culture. But Paul says here, though, you are unique. you are different than everybody else here. And sometimes in the name of Christianity, folks will try to preach a uniformity where everybody's got to look the same, everybody's got to come from same backgrounds, everybody's got to have the same preferences. But no, Paul says here that we are unique. He has blessed us with different gifts. He's blessed us with different measures of faith. That doesn't mean overall that some people have more faith than other people, but it means that He's given us different spiritual gifts. Because he elaborates in verse 4, he says, "For as we have many members in one body, and all members have not the same office." Isn't that wonderful to think about? I'm thankful for the variety amongst God's people. I'm thankful that everyone is not like me. He's blessed us with differences that can be a blessing, that can be a strength, that can be an asset to the church of the Lord Jesus Christ. So when we're called as God's people to serve Him, we're not called to give up our individuality. You know, we don't necessarily have to change our personality. We don't have to, you know, dismiss the culture that we come from. We don't have to dismiss our backgrounds. Now, if there's sinful elements within those things, we should put them away. But all of us, by the Spirit of God, we've been brought together by His grace and by His kind providence in this place with all of the differences that we have, and we're united in the Spirit, and He's given us these different gifts. Through the work of the Spirit, He has done this. And He says here that every individual that is born again by the Spirit of God, that comes together, they're a member of the body of Christ. And Paul would use this illustration in other places when he talked about the church as a body. And that's an easy illustration for most of us to grasp. He uses this picture of a body. We all here have bodies. We have flesh and blood, and our bodies are made up of different systems. And he says, each of you, in similar fashion, you have something to contribute to the body of Christ here in this place. You know, the older you get, the more you appreciate the unique functions of different parts of your body. As you get older and your heart doesn't start beating, stops beating the way that it should be beating properly, that gets your attention, doesn't it? Or your kidneys stop functioning like they ought to. We've experienced that with some of our folks here. Or, you know, you're just some of the minor things. You get gout and your big toe hurts. That impacts all the rest of your body. I've reached the age now where I think I'm falling apart, and I've had to go to the dentist more often this year and have stuff done. A tiny portion of a little tooth can just make your day miserable. You need the teeth. You need your kidneys. You need your heart. You need your big toe. Paul says here, as God's people, every individual is a member of the body of Christ and is needful, and there is a purpose. And when we as God's people recognize this and utilize the gifts that He has given us, the body can function in harmony. And that's what he's talking about here in verse 4. Verse 5, he says this now, and we're looking at the broad overview. We're not going to go in depth of every spiritual gift, but I want you to get the point here, and you can dive in a little bit more later. Verse 5, he says, so we, being many, are one body in Christ, and everyone members one of another. There's that in Christ once again. The unity that we have in Christ Jesus, the union that we have in Jesus, helps us have communion with one another in this community of faith. My friends, what we're called to do here is just not another institution of the world. My class this past summer dealt with human and man-made institutions, neighborhoods and communities and organizations. What we do here is something far greater. This, what we do here, the unity that we have here, is in Christ Jesus. We're not just unified by some mission statement that we put together or some shared vision that we have as a group of people. We come together in Christ. And I've repeated it over and over, and I'll repeat it as we continue this series of messages. As a community of believers, as saints here in this place, we're in Christ Jesus, and we're called to have fellowship with one another. We're called to love one another, to have respect, to have sympathy, bear one another's burdens, and serve one another. We're not merely called to be consumers. You know, a consumer just comes into a place, they get what they can out of it, and they leave. That's not what we're called to be as God's people. We're to strive for love, for fellowship, to serve and to minister to one another. And this flies in the face of the predominant ideologies of the world that we live in today. Our Western culture says, no, you just get what you can out of it, and then go on your way. As God's people, we're called to be different. how do we do this? Well, Paul is going to explain in verses 6 through 8 that as God's people, we're to minister to one another, serve one another, based off of the gifts that He has given us. And that's what verses 6 through 8 are. Parallel places, like I said, if you want to go and read and do some homework later, he speaks of this in 1 Corinthians chapter 12. Well, we're in Romans 12. 1 Timothy chapter 4, about verse 10 and 11, he talks about spiritual gifts. 1 Peter chapter 4, verses 10 and 11, he talks about spiritual gifts. And based just off of my rough calculation, as you go through all of those passages of Scripture, there's about 20 different spiritual gifts, and there's different categories and different ranges of them, but just works of the Spirit in people's lives. And understand this, there's differing levels of spiritual gifts. You know, by having the Spirit of God, as we go through these spiritual gifts, I don't think any of us are excluded from most of these, but people may have them at different levels. But we remember they're all a divine empowerment that is given to us by God to serve and minister in the church of the Lord Jesus Christ. It's all the work of God. He equips us to minister to others and to be a blessing for others. And I'll repeat one more time. It is essential for us as the church to understand this. It's essential for us as believers to remember that the gifts that God has given us, they will never be as properly and as fully exercised outside of the confines of the body of Christ than they will when we're in the church of the Lord Jesus Christ. We have talents. We have different talents. And a lot of times God uses the talents that we have, but he's the giver of those that we have apart from everything else. But he's called us to serve and minister. Verses 6 through 8 then, the spiritual gifts. He says, having then gifts differing according to the grace that is given to us. See here, it's by the grace of God. There's differences. He says, whether prophecy, let us prophesy according to the proportion of faith, or ministry, let us wait on our ministering, or he that teacheth on teaching, or he that exhorteth on exhortation, he that giveth, let him do it with simplicity, he that ruleth with diligence, he that showeth mercy with cheerfulness. Now there are seven that are mentioned here, and Paul is painting with broad strokes here when he speaks of these things. But I want us to look just a little bit, because this passage here gives us some good understanding of the nature of spiritual gifts and how they're to be exercised. So first of all, he talks about the gift of prophecy. There's a lot of ideas surrounding what prophecy is. And I guess in the simplest form, prophecy is foretelling of the future. In the Old Testament times, they had prophets. We read in the Old Testament, and there's books that are written by major prophets that are called major prophets by men, and then minor prophets. Well, in those books of the Bible, they are prophesying of the coming Messiah. By the inspiration of God, these men were given this revelation concerning the birth of Jesus Christ, concerning what we sang about this morning, concerning Christ coming in the flesh. In the Old Testament, much of it are men and women that are speaking of things that are to come. Well, my friends, in the New Testament time, in the times that we live in today, prophecy is simply this. It's the preaching or the declaration of the Word of God to the people of God. Now, the minister of the gospel is not speaking of something that's mysterious, but the minister of the gospel, I hope when I stand up here this morning, I'm telling you about what Jesus Christ has already done, but also speaking of future things, that he's coming back someday. It's not some mystical notion, but it's a work of the Spirit of God. I hope that I am a prophet this morning and I tell you what Jesus Christ has done for you and what waits for us as God's people when we leave this world or he calls us home in the resurrection. That is prophecy. It's declaration of the Word of God to the people of God. So Paul references here prophecy. He says, if you've been given the gift of prophecy, he says, let us prophesy according to the proportion of faith. Notice Paul in 1 Corinthians chapter 14, he speaks of this. He says, follow after charity, verse 1, and desire spiritual gifts. He says, but rather that ye may prophesy. Another one in 1 Timothy chapter 4 and verse 2, Paul tells the young minister Timothy, preach the word. He says, be instant, in season, out of season, rebuke, reprove, exhort with all longsuffering and doctrine. The word prophecy and preaching are synonymous here. It's really how the Word of God is presented to God's people. And as Paul speaks to the young minister Timothy, he talks about it there's times when reproof has to happen. There's times when rebukes have to be given and exhortation. Exhortation is simply encouragement. There's the gift of prophecy. Not everyone is called to preach the gospel. But it is a spiritual gift that God has given that we should recognize. And if we're not seeing individuals that are being blessed and called to preach the gospel, we ought to be concerned as God's people. And that's a spiritual gift that he gives us. But as we go on, we also see that there's the gift of ministry. Now, you might think of ministry as being the minister of the gospel. I'm a minister here in this place. Brother Roger is a minister of the gospel. But when he talks about ministry here, he's talking about service. And there is a sense where every one of us as God's people have a ministry that we're called to go and do in his service. Ministry literally means service. But I want you to see, we've talked about differing levels of gifts. There are some that are just, it seems that God has blessed them. They're wired to just in an extraordinary way, be of help or support to others. We're all called to do this, but it seems like the Lord blesses some folks to do it at a higher level. And we need to recognize that, the gift of ministry. Perhaps God has called you to a higher level of service. I think about the brethren that we asked to help us to lead singing and to offer up public prayer. Those are gifts of God to meet the needs of the church. As I was studying, I read one writer said this. It says that prophecy or preaching, it's just inherently loud. You know, because a preacher stands up and proclaims God's word, but ministry or service is quiet. Prophecy is loud, service is quiet. You know, it's a subtle serving of God, of God's people, and service, subtly ministering in the kingdom of God. Ephesians chapter 6 comes to mind when I think about this idea of ministry or service. Paul would write this in the speaking about the gift of servants. He says in Ephesians chapter 6, verses 5 through 7, he says, "Servants, be obedient to them that are your masters according to the flesh," he says, "with fear and trembling, in singleness of your heart as unto Christ." He says, "Not with eye service as men pleasers, but as the servants of Christ, doing the will of God from the heart." Verse 7, he says, "With good will doing service as to the Lord and not to men." Again, I believe that all of us, by the grace of God and the Spirit of God that dwells within us, we're called to serve. But if God has blessed you with a unique ability to serve, don't use it for an opportunity for pride or to bring attention to yourself. It's to be as a servant, he says, of Christ. Doing the will of God with good will, he says. So we have ministry, prophecy, ministry, teaching. Now, I believe teaching is different than preaching, and there are those that will debate that. I don't think that I can be a preacher without teaching. You can't preach without teaching, but you can teach without preaching. So he talks about this gift of teaching. And really, when the Bible talks about teaching, it's an instruction of the truth. And all of us have that calling. You know, we should be ready, as Peter would say, be ready to give an answer for the hope that's within us with all meekness and longsuffering. Older women are called to teach the younger women. And we're all have that calling. But there's some that have this unique ability to teach, some that perhaps are not preachers but teachers. Paul says that is one of these spiritual gifts. And he writes again to the young minister Timothy, and this is really a synopsis of what teaching should be. In 2 Timothy chapter 2 and verse 2, he says this, and this is the element of teaching that we should all be mindful of as God's people. He says, "The things which thou hast heard of me among many witnesses, the same commit thou to faithful men who shall be able to teach others also." We should all have that burden as God's people to teach somebody the truth of the gospel of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Parents, we're called to be teachers. We need to do what we can to teach our children the things concerning God. Grandparents, I'm thankful for grandparents that took me to church and taught me the things concerning the scriptures, and it's been a blessing to me today. I had a school teacher grandmother that through coercion would teach me to memorize Bible verses that I still remember today. We're to do that. We need teachers. And it's not, you know, I can't just stand up here an hour or whatever, once or twice a week and do all that needs to be done in the kingdom of God. You are a teacher as well. And Lord, help us to use the gifts that God has given us to help the Lord's people out there with understanding concerning the things of God. We need teachers. Sometimes we become spiritual long rangers. And Satan is good at distracting us. He's also good at isolating us, even as God's people. And every once in a while, somebody will come up to me and say, well, I don't need anybody or anything else but me and my Bible. Really? That's not how it works. I know that sounds very noble and very, very, very spiritual to say. All I need is me and the Bible. But I want to tell you, child of God, it's not enough for just you to have the Word of God by yourself. You need people to teach you. You need people to keep you in check. You need people to be able to correct you when you're wrong. Me and my Bible by myself can come up with some strange notions sometimes. But I can go to faithful brothers and, you know, even faithful sisters, and they'll say, that's not quite right. Why don't you consider it this way? And in Colossians chapter 3, Paul would say this. Notice this. We're not called to be spiritual lone rangers. We're commanded to teach, but we need teaching as well. He says this. Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly in all wisdom. Notice this. Teaching and admonishing one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing with grace in your hearts to the Lord. I want you to see the teaching part here. It says what? Teaching and admonishing one another. I am flesh and blood, and I am liable to make a mistake. I hope that if I make a mistake, someone will be kind enough to come to me and teach me a better way. I think we're so afraid sometimes of offending someone, and we don't need to be offensive in how we teach, but Paul says here we're to teach and admonish one another. In this context, he's talking about teaching and admonishing one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, but do you see, we need each other. We need each other. Singing these psalms and hymns and spiritual songs that we sing, it's a teaching. So we see teaching. He talks about exhortation as well. Exhortation literally means encouragement. It means a providing of consolation and direction to someone else. Exhortation is not flattery. You know, a lot of times people will flatter someone else because there's something in it for them. I don't have a lot of patience for people that are flatterers. And most of us can see through that anyway. But exhortation is what we need as God's people, and it is a spiritual gift that He's provided for us as the Lord's people. Aren't you thankful for those in your life that can provide you right direction when you're going a wrong way? Encourage you in the midst of your discouragement, in the midst of your trials and your difficulties. We need that. And I'm thankful. Again, there's differing levels of exhortation. There's different levels of folks that can be encouraging to each other. You know, a lot of times we can tolerate each other, but what a great blessing it is when we can be of encouragement to someone else. I was visiting with Sister Martha. I think about Brother Tim, who's been gone from this world for a year now. What an encourager he was. I miss his encouragement, but I'm thankful that the Lord raises up other people to be encouragers, and I hope we'll all find a way, by the grace of God, to be an encouragement to someone else in the church. You know, that might mean picking up the phone. Well, I heard you were under the weather. I just wanted to pray for you. I just want to let you know that I was thinking about you. That's encouragement. We've missed you and we love you. And is there anything that I can do to help? That's encouragement. That's exhortation. And in Hebrews chapter 3, Paul would say this in verses 12 through 13. He says this. He says, take heed, brethren. Now he's talking about the condition that we all have in this human nature that we have. He says, take heed, brethren, lest there be in any of you an evil heart of unbelief in departing from the living God. We read that and we think that applies to someone else. We think that applies to anybody but me. But he's writing to me and he's writing to you as well. In our flesh, we can get here. He says it wouldn't be in God's word if it didn't apply to us all. He says, take heed, be aware, brethren, lest there be in any of you an evil heart of unbelief in departing from the living God. Have you ever found yourself in that circumstance? Whatever happens, maybe you're going through difficulties. Maybe you've gotten distracted in your walk with the Lord. Maybe you've just become indifferent. Aren't you thankful for people that have pulled you out of that with an encouraging word, with some exhortation? Paul says in verse 13 this, he says, but exhort one another daily while it is called today, lest any of you be hardened through the deceitfulness of sin. We all still battle this sin nature, do we not? We're not perfect yet. We're not in heaven yet. If you think that you have achieved perfection, let's talk after church, and I'll try to exhort you in another way. But here's what happens with sin. If we continue to be isolated, if we stay in this place of unbelief and sin, eventually we get used to it. We get hardened to it. We need exhortation from one another daily as God's people. And that's one of the blessed privileges we have in the church of the Lord Jesus Christ. Are you thankful for encouragement from your brothers and sisters in Christ? I hope that you are. And be an encouragement to someone else. Paul says this is one of the spiritual gifts that we're to exercise. We prevent hardness through exhortation, through encouragement. I think of Hebrews chapter 10, verses 24 and 25. You know, we're not to forsake the assembling of ourselves together, as the manner of some is, but we're to exhort one another. He says this, and so much the more as you see the day approaching. Now, we're thousands of years from Paul's writing now to the church at Hebrews. How much more so is this appropriate for us? Exhortation. I'm thankful for those that have that special gift of encouragement. There are some folks that are just incredible encouragers. If God has blessed you with that, continue in that blessing and be an encourager. Stir up people in a good way. And then he talks about giving. There are some folks that are, you know, that's a spiritual gift that we're all called to exercise as God's people. But those that are extraordinary in their ability to give sacrificially. And I think this is not only talking about material things, but also talking about of their time and of their energy and other resources. He says here, that's a spiritual gift of giving. And here is what we need to understand from God's word. You can be rich and be a generous giver. But you can also be poor and be a generous giver as well. Consider the widow's mite that Jesus taught about in the Gospels. It's not the amount that you give, but the sacrifice that you make in your giving. It's a spiritual gift. It's a privilege that we have as God's people, and we have the desire to give because of the Spirit of God dwelling within us. I thought about some other verses. You know, we visited a little bit after church last Sunday, but here's some verses that applies and teaches us this great blessing that we have. Proverbs chapter 19 and verse 17, the wise man Solomon would say, "He that," and this is talking about the gift of giving, "he that hath pity upon the poor lendeth unto the Lord, and that which he hath given will he pay him again." This is talking about giving to those that are in need. You know, I'm thankful that God has uniquely blessed some folks to be able to give a lot materially. And there's that need. You know, I think a lot of the reason we find ourselves in the condition that we do now as a society is that many of God's people have forgotten about this privilege of giving to those that are in need. I thought about this just the other day. We have programs in our government to help those that are in need. But is not accountability and connection far greater when giving is done at a local level? When I can give of my resources and minister to someone in need face to face than afar off, it's better. But Solomon says here that when you have pity upon the poor, you're lending unto the Lord. You're doing it unto the Lord. And there's a blessing when you're giving and not worried about what you're going to get back or getting attention from it. It's all of the Lord, is it not? Another one, Proverbs chapter 11, it says, verse 24 and 25, "There is that scattereth and yet increaseth, and there is that withholdeth more than is meet, but it tendeth to poverty." Verse 25 says, "The liberal soul shall be made fat, and he that watereth shall be watered also himself." This is talking about that gift of giving. It can be your resources. It can be your time. It's a spiritual gift that Paul refers to here. And then there's this one of ruling. We live in a time today where people don't like to hear a lot about ruling, but Paul, when he writes about this gift of ruling here, he's talking about serving others, serving God's people with a greater level of responsibility. I can't help but think about individuals in our church. I think about deacons in that capacity, that they have been set aside for a greater level of responsibility in serving. And deacon literally means servant. Aren't you thankful for folks that God has gifted to have unique abilities in organizing and directing other people and within the confines or the realms of the church, people who can take initiative and do things. I think about the picture that we took at our fellowship on Friday night. I'm thankful Brother Jimmy had the ability to direct everybody to get that picture made. But understand that those abilities are gifts from God. And we need to recognize that. We need individuals that will take leadership roles and do stuff and take that initiative. And those are unique gifts from God. One more, I think, in 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, verses 12. Well, you can read on down through chapter 5, but just thinking about verses 12 and 13, he says, "We beseech you, brethren," he says, "to know them which labor among you and are over you in the Lord and admonish you." And he says, "And to esteem them very highly in love for their work's sake, and be at peace among yourselves." I think that's talking about the ministry, but also those that God has uniquely gifted to take leadership roles and responsibilities, that have the zeal and the diligence to do this. In the service of the Lord, we're to be mindful and be thankful for that. And then finally, we have here the gift of mercy. Mercy literally means to have compassion on the distressed. This is a spiritual gift. We have the gift of mercy. And this, we see all of these distinguish what we do here from the rest of the world, but are there any more so than mercy? We live in a world today where mercy is seen as a weakness. You know, if you show mercy out in our culture today, in many avenues, you'll be ridiculed from all different levels of society. To show mercy is to be perceived as weakness, but in the kingdom of God, it's shown to be a great blessing and a great benefit. Now, I believe that's one of the blessings of the church. We can be a shining light in our world today because we are a people of mercy. Well, I think in Micah chapter 6 and verse 8, speaking of the prophets of the Old Testament, through the mouth of the prophet, the words of the Lord come. It says in verse 8, it says, "He hath showed thee, O man, what is good, and what doth the Lord require of thee, but to do justly, and to love mercy, and to walk humbly with thy God." The gift of mercy says that I am going to be sensitive to the needs of other people, and then I'm going to actively show compassion. I'm going to actively minister to them. If I see someone in need, if I see one of my brothers and sisters in need, I'm going to do what I can to help alleviate that stress and minister unto them. That's where compassion comes from. Mercy means that you stick up for those that are being taken advantage of, that you defend those that are in need. I think also as we think about mercy as we go on, understand that Paul writes here that this is to be done not begrudgingly, but in a cheerful spirit. As we go back and look at this passage of Scripture here that we see here, it says, "He that showeth mercy with cheerfulness." If we're going to be merciful, we don't need to be grudgingly trying to be merciful. You know, begrudging mercy is that attitude that says, "Well, I'm going to forgive them, but I'll never forget about it." I'm going to do it with gritted teeth. It says to do it cheerfulness. Now, this doesn't mean that if someone's going through a hard time, you just come bebopping in and just, you know, throwing a party in the midst of their difficulties, but it means that you minister unto them and comfort and encourage them with the truth of God's word, and you assure those that are in need of God's mercy and that His grace is sufficient, and that He will see that individual through whatever trials that they're going through. It's to be a cheerful thing that we do. So these are just seven of these spiritual gifts here. I put them out again, looking at it from a broad perspective. These are gifts that God has given us that are in Christ Jesus. And if we can understand that we have these gifts, and as we can strive to see what kind of spiritual gifts God has given us and to what degree, I think it helps us understand why we're here and how we can minister and serve one another. Somebody may ask the question, well, how do I know which spiritual gifts I have strengths in? You know, what am I called to do in the service of God? Well, I was thinking about this past week, because we all have spiritual gifts. The challenge is sometimes identifying those things. And then that was the whole crux of the class that I had this past summer. You know, understanding that these things are out here, and then how can you do that? How can you help? Well, I think as God's people, as the Spirit of God works in us, the Spirit of God gives us burdens. what are the things that you aspire to do in the kingdom of God? What has God blessed you with? What are you passionate and what are you excited about? Because I believe that God oftentimes uses the talents and the abilities that we have in and of ourselves in His service. You know, if he's blessed you materially, oftentimes God blesses and utilizes that to minister to needs. If you've been blessed just to be a positive, encouraging person just by disposition, then, you know, those oftentimes parallel with spiritual gifts. You know, God can cultivate spiritual gifts that just may not be recognized in who you are, but oftentimes it's those things that He has already blessed you with. Then, you know, you think of, you know, what are those things that you aspire to do? What are those things that you feel burdened to do? And then ability. What do you have the ability to do? And a lot of times we don't recognize our abilities apart from the fellowship that we have with brothers and sisters in Christ. I was thinking about this morning. There are abilities that I did not recognize in myself, that if there had not been faithful brothers and sisters here in this place to help me understand it, you would have never convinced me that I had them. I think about preaching the gospel. If there hadn't been encouragers in this place some 30 years ago or however long it's been now, you'd have never convinced me that I would be doing here what I'm doing now. And if I had not been a part of the body of Christ, then that would have never happened. But what are your abilities? You know, sometimes people think that they have a spiritual gift and they don't have the ability. That should be kind of an indicator. Well, maybe you need to wait, and maybe you need to work on it, or maybe your gifts are somewhere else. And also in my notes, as I was thinking about this, the church body should be recognizing gifts within itself. First of all, I'm thankful that God raises up different spiritual gifts that are necessary for what we do here at the church. You know, it's a great blessing to have other individuals that have the desire and the ability to come help lead song services. I'm thankful for those with the ability and desire to help take care of the physical needs here in this place. Those with the desire and the ability to go and see other people and minister to other people and all of those spiritual gifts that they've mentioned. It's not a one-man show around here. But we as the Church of the Lord Jesus Christ, we in our walk with the Lord, we need to be recognizing the gifts that God has given us and help minister by the grace of God and cultivate those gifts. I made the comment to someone, I can't remember who it was Friday night. I was either sugared up or carbed up at that point, and I can't remember who I was talking to, but I made the comment that I hope that somewhere along the way that I'm helping mentor and train up my replacement someday. because one day I'm going to get to the point where physically I can't go anymore. And I hope that the Lord has raised up another individual that can come and preach the gospel and even raise up individuals to help pull the plow here. Those are gifts that God gives. And, you know, as we see folks with that zeal And folks with some ability along those ways, as brothers and sisters in Christ, we need to strive to encourage that and pray for those folks. You know, this church, I believe in the middle of January, this church has been here 75 years. The Lord has blessed and the Lord has provided. And I was looking just through some of the history as we come up on that time. I just like history. I've already said that a few weeks ago, but the Lord has provided. But folks just didn't fall through the ceiling to come preach the gospel or lead song services or take care of all of the needs that many people just assumed to get taken care of. They're folks that have been blessed by the Spirit of God, that have been encouraged by God's people and brought in along the way and mentored. That's all to happen within the confines of this church. We don't believe in seminaries. We don't believe that it is necessary to send an individual to a college to learn how to preach. We believe in mentoring and affirming the gifts that are within us and within our bodies and encouraging it. And that was good for the early church, and I believe it's good for us now. That's all I'll say about that. But we don't send folks off to be classically trained to be song leaders. There's not some school to go to learn how to take care of one another's needs. You don't have to go to grad school to do it. But I tell you, the Spirit of God has equipped us with what we need. We just need to utilize and be zealous in the gifts that God has given us, and God will provide. Now, again, I mentioned my experience. There's no way if you would ask me at whatever, 16 or 17 years old, Brother Michael, you're going to preach the gospel someday. But some of y'all were here, but, you know, and through faithful mentoring and ministering and the Lord blessing me with a father in the ministry like Brother David and other folks and mothers in Israel here, you put up with, the flattery thing, y'all put up with a lot with me. and you still are. I'm sorry. This is the best me that I have right now. But you see how we lift up and encourage and minister to one another, and God will bless us in doing that. The big picture is we need to remember that as God's people, we're united in Christ. He is the giver of the gifts. He is the one that blesses us. He is the one that sustains us. And if we'll be faithful to use the gifts that He has given us, He will bless us. And my hope is that we will do that, and if the Lord tarries another 75 years, that this will be a place that's a beacon, a light, the salt of the earth here in this place. Lord, help us to be a faithful people. I appreciate your attention this morning. I hope that something has been said this morning that has been of some encouragement. We recognize that, again, if we have anything to offer at all, it's all of God and by His grace. Let's turn to song number 154. We'll sing, let's sing the first three.